pray together, friends. Father, we are grateful that you are our salvation. you offer us a life that transcends anything this life has to offer. And that sets us free, God. Free to serve you, free to love you, free to just honor you in all our ways. God, we are citizens of your kingdom, first and foremost. Our primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Our primary duty is to obey your law. Our primary motivation is to live out of your love. And so as we close out this series in Gospel Politics this morning, we pray for your Spirit to remind us yet again that as much as we are in this world, we are not of this world. That as much as we walk in the ways of this world and we have our desires shaped by this world, Father, we are not bound to this world. We are not trapped by this world. We are not limited to this world. No, our deepest desires and our most fervent hopes are for the world to come. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would do his sanctifying work in us today, getting us ready for our true home. This we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Let me add my welcome this morning to you if you're joining us online or, again, if you're here with us in person. So glad to see you. So glad to worship with you. For those of you who might be new, my name is Doug Ressler, and I am one of the pastors here. And I get to end this Gospel Politics series with everybody's favorite subject, submission. Submission. Submission is not the most popular idea these days, of course. As human beings, we struggle to submit to anyone or anything. We'd much rather have it the other way around, right? We'd want people to submit to us, whether that's our family or at work or wherever it may be. And I would imagine that many of us, if not all of us, are struggling to submit right now, somewhere, some way in our lives. Maybe you're struggling to submit to your spouse. Maybe you're struggling to submit to your parents, right, Will? Just kidding, Will. Maybe you're struggling to submit at school, like if you're online and virtual, and it's like, man, how do we even navigate this stuff? Maybe you're struggling to submit at work. Maybe people here at Pepsi will tell you, like, our staff has struggled to submit to the ever-changing regulations that have come our way. It has not been easy. How many of us are struggling to submit to public health orders like masking or stay-at-home restrictions? How many of us are struggling to submit to the results of the election and a new president? Submission is not something that comes naturally to us, even as Christians. In fact, if you were to take a poll of the core values of the Christian faith, what it means to be a follower of Christ, I doubt submission would appear anywhere on that list. And yet, as we'll see this morning, the Apostle Paul considers it essential for the Christian. It's essential for the Christian, especially when it comes to politics. So let me show you what I mean there. Open up your Bibles or Bible apps if you've got them. We're going to be in the book of Romans this morning. We're going to be in chapter 12, starting in verse 9, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 13, verse 10, okay? And if your Bible is like mine, once you get there, you'll probably notice there's like a subheading, and it says something along the lines of marks of a true Christian, or the Christian life, or something along those lines, right? And that's a good thing. If you're like me, you like it when God kind of boils it down, bottom line, here's what it means to be a Christian, here's what it means to live in this world, all right? So Paul is describing for the new Christians in Rome, what does it look like to live as a Christian in this pagan world? Here it is. This is what the Christian life looks like in a nutshell, according to Paul. He says, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be consistent in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be prideful. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, the point of that passage is not to heap the burning coals on his head. By the way, all right, just to be clear, all right, it's to serve. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of our conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. So pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Isn't that a great passage? That's like worth like just sort of sitting with over and over again. If you ever wonder and ask yourself the question like I do, like what is God's will for my life? There it is. Like in a few short verses, just laid out for you. If you want to know what the Christian life is all about, here it is. That's what Paul's telling us, right? You begin with love, you end with love, and between those two poles is sort of everything in between, everything you need to know about following Christ, including submission, especially as it relates to the governing authorities. Now, I don't know what comes to mind for you when you first think of, like, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. You may think of the police officer who pulled you over. Or maybe you think of the county commissioner who issues the building permit, right, that allows you to build your business. Or what about the governor at one of his press conferences? Or maybe President Trump or President-elect Biden. And when they come to mind, what do you think about them? Like, what runs through your mind? What's your opinion of them? What feelings arise in your heart? Is it happiness or sadness, excitement or frustration, disdain, anger, appreciation, maybe hatred? What comes to mind? I'm willing to bet in our day and age, it's not very positive, because it seems like when someone seeks public office, the very first thing that happens to them is they come under personal attack. Like we have this sort of just, natural inclination to sort of cannibalize our own, right? I mean, like we attack those who are actually put in positions of leadership over us. And I've often thought that if our governing authorities really wanted to change that dynamic, if they really wanted to present a different face to the public, build people's confidence in them, the most important thing they could probably do is make sure that the ordinary citizen has the best experience possible at places like the post office or the DMV, where most of us encounter the government on a regular basis, right? I mean, they could maybe take some notes from Chick-fil-A, right? My pleasure. Something along those lines. But even those places aren't the first that come to mind for me. For me, what comes to mind when I think about submitting to our governing authorities is New Jersey State Prison, where I served as a volunteer chaplain for a couple of years. And I remember wrestling with this specific passage of scripture in a Bible study I led for some of the inmates. Now, these were all violent offenders, people who had trouble with authority, right? That's why they were there. And they're serving 20, 30, 40 lifetime bids without parole potentially. And yet these men in particular had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had gone into the prison as sinners and people who were doomed to hell. And all of a sudden God got a hold of them there, and their lives and their trajectory of their life changed. And now they were believers in Christ. They were leaders in the prison church that I was serving. And so we gathered together on a weekly basis to do Bible study, to talk about how we set the example. How we, in the midst of this crazy place where life was so hard, how do they live with godly humility and godly submission? What does that look like? And believe me, it wasn't easy for them. It wasn't easy for them. Some of the prison guards were sadistic. They loved having authority over the men on their tier or in their section. Some of them would abuse their authority. creating pretext so they could get a rise out of the inmates, or they could rough them up a little bit. They would instigate just to get a reason to do something to them. And this was one of the key things that we worked on in this study that I led. How do you literally turn the other cheek without becoming passive or defenseless? It's a very real question for them. How do you go the extra mile to serve those who abused their authority over you? How do you submit in a humble, godly way and refuse to return evil for evil? As you can imagine, the men thought I was crazy at first. You mean I'm supposed to turn the other cheek when I'm getting a beat down? I'm supposed to go the extra mile for the guy who spits in my food? I'm supposed to submit to unjust and unrighteous authority? Well, as crazy as that sounds, friends, the answer from Scripture is yes. The answer from Scripture is yes. Now, I know that some of you are probably just shaking your head, or if you're not doing it here, you're doing it on the inside, right? I mean, no way, not a chance. But hear me out. The Apostle Paul did not write these words to a church whose preferred candidate won the election. He didn't write these words to a wealthy, politically connected church full of the culturally elite. He didn't write these words to a church that had any political power at all. In fact, it was the opposite. The church in Rome was under siege. It was under persecution. They existed in close proximity to an emperor named Nero, who was among the most corrupt the world has ever seen. Nero persecuted the Christians for their faith. He conveniently scapegoated them when Rome was burning due to his neglect. He blamed the Christians, and so all of Rome would attack these people of faith. He imprisoned them. He tortured them. He sent them to the arena to be killed. And not only that, but he taxed them along with everybody else in Rome to within an inch of their lives. In fact, things got so bad in terms of taxation in Rome, so oppressive, that in 58 AD there was almost a revolt that Nero staved off barely by instituting just a few reforms. The point is that being to the Christians that Paul was writing to, they had it bad. They suffered daily. They struggled just to eat and feed their families. They struggled to find work. They struggled to live in stable homes. They certainly didn't have the freedoms that we enjoy. They lived under a bona fide tyrant, friends. One of the worst despots in human history, who will eventually imprison and kill the Apostle Paul, by the way. And still, Paul says, let everybody be subject to the governing authorities. Why in the world would he say that? Well, there's three reasons that he lists in this passage, and I'm going to, sort of map them out for us. All of them are very practical, very pragmatic. That's the thing I love about Paul. Paul understood, he's a realist. He walks through life eyes wide open. We see it over and over again in his letters. He's able to sort of apply the truths of the faith to what's actually going on in life. He meets these churches where they're at. He understood the pressures that they faced there in Rome. And so his first reason, his first rationale for obeying the governing authorities, for submitting to the governing authorities, is simply fear. Fear. All right? Listen again to his words. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Now, let's just stop there for a minute, because you're going to hear a lot of this language in this passage, and it's very important that you understand. Just because God appoints an authority does not mean that authority is godly. You with me? Right? God rules over all authorities on the earth. Not all authorities on the earth are godly. Amen? Right? Very few of them actually are. If you look throughout history, and yet God, we know, reigns and rules over them all. So just because God has appointed someone does not mean that they are godly. Just because they are God's servant does not mean that they are good. All right? They are an instrument that God is using in his hands to accomplish his will. So you got to keep that in mind as you hear this passage, right? Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That is, those authorities will come after you. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Why, would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, meaning do what is good in their eyes. Obey what they have to say, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant or God's instrument for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant or instrument of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Again, this passage has gotten twisted over the years. And maybe you walked in here with this understanding of this passage, that because all authority comes from God, it must be good and therefore cannot be questioned. Or the opposite, right? Only as long as the authorities are good do we have to submit. As soon as they blow it, as soon as they screw up, as soon as they go a different way, we're released. We can do our own thing. We can resist, rise up. Friends, neither is true. Neither is true. Frankly, almost all of the civil authorities in Paul's day were corrupt. Almost all of them were evil. Very few of them cared for the health or the well-being of the citizens underneath them. What they cared about was power and what they could extort from people, right? And so Paul encourages his Christian friends to do as they command. Don't resist. Follow the law, even if it is unjust. Do what is good in their eyes so you can escape punishment. Things are bad enough with all the persecution going on. The last thing those early Christians needed to do was draw even more attention to themselves. Okay? So very pragmatic approach. You know, interestingly enough, I had some of the same conversations with the guys I served in prison. We would talk at length about how they could submit even to the worst of those prison guards, being wise in their conduct, keeping their heads down when necessary, following the advice that Paul offers earlier in this passage where he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. On a practical level, for those guys, it meant letting things go, letting insults pass, letting abuse go unanswered, refusing to play the power games the prison guards so loved to play because the inmates always ended up losing. Like those early Christians, the inmates held no advantage. They had very few rights, and they were at the mercy of those who held authority over them, and so it was far better for them to submit on a regular basis than to live in fear of what may happen tomorrow, okay? So that's the first principle, Paul says. You do it, if nothing else, do it out of fear. But obviously there's more to it than that. The second reason Paul directs the believers in Rome to submit to the governing authorities has to do with their conscience. It has to do with their conscience. Therefore, one must be in subjection, Paul says, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. You see, the reality is none of us are ever truly a victim, right? None of us are ever truly a victim. We are also perpetrators as well, if we're honest. All right? What do I mean when I say that? Well, what I mean is this. As powerless as the Christians were in Rome at the time, Paul knew they were not blameless. They were not sinless. They had rebellious tendencies in their hearts, just like we do in our own. He knew that some of them would want to rebel against the Roman authorities, not because of the gospel, but out of pride. And anger and hatred and frustration, desire for vengeance. And so that's why he warns them that vengeance is God's alone earlier in the text. He wants them to know he understands how they feel, and yet he tells them to remain subject to those governing authorities, not to repay evil for evil, not to repay hate for hate, not to act out of anger, not to react out of frustration. Instead, for the sake of their own conscience before the Lord, submit in godly humility, because it's better to submit to abuse than to become an abuser yourself. It's better to be persecuted than to become a persecutor yourself. It's better to be oppressed than to become an oppressor yourself. And if you look throughout human history, if you look throughout the world today, anywhere where you have marginalized groups of people who rise up and overthrow those who oppress them, the tendency is for them to pick up those same tools of the oppressor and begin to oppress others, isn't it? And Paul doesn't want that for his friends. Much better, he says, to submit in godly submission and humility. So you do it out of fear, you do it out of your conscience. And again, we saw that dynamic. We talked about a lot of that in the prison. We talked about a lot about that. You know, as strange as it sounds, there are ways for inmates to accumulate power in the prison system. You may or may not be aware of that. Even over the prison guards themselves, they would find ways to manipulate them, find ways to compromise them, find ways to control them. They would set up entire systems of contraband, sometimes rope those guards in. Once they hooked them, that was it. They had them. They owned them forever. Or they would form gangs. They would threaten violence unless the guards did as they said. I remember a young guy named Hassan, and Hassan used to run New Jersey State Prison with his twin brother. Both were there for murder. Both were the most violent criminals you could possibly imagine, both serving life bids without parole. Neither one would ever leave. They had nothing to lose, and so they set about gaining as much power as they could within the prison system. They became leaders among the inmates. They were masters at manipulating the system to their advantage, and they were as violent as they came. They had no fear. And they ruled that place All right, until one day the Lord visited Hassan in his cell. Hassan described it vividly. It was amazing, right? He's lying on his bunk and he says the Lord appeared to him in the cell itself, right? And called him to surrender his life. And Hassan refused. And so what began to happen is he began to feel this pressure on his chest and it increased and it increased. It was like someone was stacking weights on top of him, and he felt like he couldn't breathe, and he felt like he couldn't move, and so finally he cried out to the Lord for help, and that weight lifted, and Hassan got on his knees and gave his life to Christ. But in doing so, Hassan knew that things couldn't stay the same. He couldn't continue to do the things that he had been doing. He couldn't continue to operate in that way. And so he began to change. His conscience just wouldn't allow it, you see. So he began to change. He willingly gave up his power. He willingly relinquished all of his position and authority. And that was no easy thing because the last thing you do in a prison is show weakness. And so Hassan suffered. And he was beaten. And he was targeted for his faith. But he held fast and refused to respond because he understood that it was far better for him to suffer for the Lord than to violate his conscience. Okay? So fear, conscience, brings us to Paul's final point, really his penultimate point, really his main point here, which governs this whole passage, and that's love. Love. Love is the ultimate reason we submit to our governing authorities. Yes, we submit out of fear of punishment. You can get a ticket if you speed or something like that. Yes, we submit so as not to violate our own conscience. We don't want to live with guilt. But the fundamental reason we submit, friends, as Christians, is out of our love, even for those who have been placed in authority over us. No matter if they are good or evil, no matter if they are just or unjust, no matter if they are righteous or unrighteous, it doesn't matter what they may tweet out. It doesn't matter how well they speak at press conferences or on the stump. It doesn't matter what kind of political platform they enact. It doesn't matter whether we can trust them or not. We are called to love them just the same. Love them the way that Jesus loves them. Amen? Yeah. We are called to love them the way Jesus loves them. And so that's why Paul says, let love be genuine. Let it be real. Don't just use the words. Actually act on this love. And how do we know that our love for Christ is true and pure and real? It is how we treat those around us. That's why he says, loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. What you believe about God's love for you shapes then how you treat others and how you love others, especially our governing authorities. And so for those who love, we abhor evil in all its forms. We refuse to participate in any of it. We treat those around us with honor, even if it's not earned or deserved. We're zealous and fervent in our service to the Lord. We're joyful and patient in the midst of hardship and trials. We never tire of praying. We're generous to a fault. We welcome anyone in need with open arms. We bless those who persecute us. We don't curse them. Right? We seek their good above our own. We show compassion. We have a heart for unity. We're humble. We do all we can to live at peace with everyone. And how is all this possible? Is it possible to do in our own strength? No, it is not. Left to our own devices, friends, we will fail miserably. And so we place our trust and our hope in God. We know that God sits in judgment over the rulers of this earth, and he will call them to account, and he will not let their unrighteousness go unpunished. He will have his way. He will enact his righteous vengeance. They will get what they deserve. And so we can let it go. We can let it go. We also know that the rulers serve under God's authority. They don't have any authority except that which is given to them by God himself. And God acts as the limiting factor here. They can only do so much. Their reach can only extend so far. They cannot control what is in our hearts. They cannot control what we think or how we feel. And though they do have some authority, it only extends over the things of this earth, friends. Jesus himself says, don't fear those who can kill the body but can't touch the soul. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. The point being that because God sets up human authorities and God limits human authorities and God allows human authorities to reign only for a brief period of time, the Christian has nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. This eternal frame that we live under, right, shapes how we understand all of life. I mean, a president is only in power for 4 or 8 years, right? Why are we getting so hung up on that? A representative only serves for 2-year stints, a senator for 6-year stints, even Supreme Court justices who are there for a lifetime, friend. What a blip that is on the eternal timeline of history. And we Christians should have that eternal perspective, even for those who persecute us and mean us harm, even for those who have passed laws that would restrict our freedoms, even for those who might try to destroy our way of life. It's why Paul says, pay all to what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed, because who cares about the things of this earth? The wealth you earn in this lifetime is worthless, friends, in the world to come. The respect you give in this world and in this lifetime is useless in the world to come. The honor that we pay to those in authority will one day pass away just like everything else. And so we as Christians owe no one anything except love. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Let me ask the worship team to come back up. You know, one of the great miracles I witnessed when I served there in that prison was the love that those men, those inmates, showed to their prison guards. They loved them in spite of how they were treated. They loved them in spite of all the abuse. They loved them in spite of all the insults and put downs. They loved them with the love of Christ. And the amazing thing was to watch those prison guards start coming to faith as a result. Oh my goodness. As soon as they realized the inmates were no longer playing their game, as soon as they realized they couldn't get under their skin, as soon as they realized that they no longer held any true power over them, they came face to face with the depth of their own sin. They would look in the mirror and be confronted by the reality of what they saw there, and this would create a crisis which would, you know, often lead them to a place of submission before the Lord. It was incredible. And they would join in worship with us on Sunday mornings. And you want to talk about a powerful example of the gospel, seeing prison guards and inmates worshiping the same Lord together. Unbelievable. And all because those inmates had the courage to submit out of love for their governing authorities. What about you? What about me? Do we have the courage to do the same? I pray we do. I pray we do. Let's pray, friends. Father, we give you thanks that you call us to this eternal way, not a temporal way, not a way of this world, but really a way that transcends this world. It's a great reminder, God, that nothing we have, nothing we own, it is going to go with us, as Paul will later say to Timothy, naked I came from the womb, naked I will return, like we carry nothing with us. And so, Lord, so often the reason we struggle to submit is because we're holding on to something too tight. And maybe it's our position, and maybe it's our power, and maybe it's our wealth, maybe it's our home, maybe it's, I don't know what it is, God, but we're holding on too tight. We refuse to let go, and that's why we don't submit, whether it's to our governing authorities here locally or statewide or nationally or whatever it may be. And so, God, I pray that you would so work on our hearts, shift our gaze away from the fear of losing something, away even from the guilt of feeling bad, to this incredible love that we should have for those around us. The same love that took your son to the cross, that was really delivered us and saved us, God, is the same love you call us now to extend out to others. And so, Lord, may we do that, especially for those in authority and power over us, not play the games, not get involved in all of the comments and all of the personal attacks, not hate them or let anger stir up in our hearts, but instead relinquish all of that and pray for them and love them into the kingdom of God. That would be our greatest desire. We know that's your desire as well. So Father, help us to do that. Help us to do that well. We pray that we might honor you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.